James chapter 2. Let's read a couple of verses, then we'll pray together. We'll begin there. James chapter 2. Verse 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." It's good that you believe that. But then he says, "The devils also believe that and tremble." Chapter 3, verse 15 says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish," which means demonic. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask tonight, Lord, that in every way you'll help us to cast out any distractions, to help us, Lord, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Please, Father, help us tonight to hear from you through your word, that we could become that much more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in so doing, bring you greater glory because of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 3, verse 15, you'll notice it says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." That tells us that there is a wisdom, that there is a teaching, that there is a doctrine, belief, that instead of originating above, originating in heaven, it originates from down here, from below. It's described, quote, as demonic, devilish, which is satanic. Back in chapter 2, we read these words in verse 19. Look at it again. "Thou believest," that's a doctrine, right? You believe something. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." Now, believing in one God, believing monotheism, is obviously a doctrine. In this case, it's a true doctrine. It's an orthodox belief, as it were. And wouldn't you know it, it is a belief that even demons admit to. Read the rest. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." That's good. It's not enough to get you saved. It's not enough to get you to heaven. Because the last line says, "The devils also believe and tremble." Remember in Matthew 8:29, when Jesus confronted the demons and the demons said, "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of God?" They knew his name. They knew who he was. Of course, they believe that there's one God. They know there's one God. And that's part of their belief. Now, if it seems odd to you that devils and demons have a statement of faith, that is their own belief system, their own theology, then what I want you to consider tonight is that they also have their own curriculum. They teach. They teach from a set of beliefs. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to turn back, would you please? 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And you'll notice in verse 1, Paul uses an interesting word in connection with demons. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, distinctly, that in the latter times," we're living in these, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and therefore what doctrines of devils." Now look, the word doctrine, as most of you know, is a word that simply means teaching. This Greek word, didaskalia, that word is the same one that our Lord used when he talked about the Pharisees who, quote, taught for doctrines the traditions of men. Paul used the same word in Romans where it's translated as teaching. Romans 12:7 says, "Let us wait on ministering," or "he that teacheth," same word for doctrine here, "on his teaching." It's also translated Romans 15:4 as the word learning. "These things were written for our didaskalia," our learning, same Greek word. And then, of course, several times throughout the New Testament, it's translated as it is here in our text, as the word doctrine, including, you'll notice down in verse 6, he talks about good doctrine. In verse 13, there's the word doctrine. Verse 16, the word doctrine, and so it goes. So, look, folks, the meaning is crystal clear. Verse 1 is talking about doctrine. It's teaching. The only difference is this text is referring to demonic doctrine. Doctrines, teachings, beliefs of demons or devils, or at least what they're trying to teach. And it brings us tonight to this issue I want us to talk about from the Word of God on spiritual warfare and your mind. Specifically, our mind. The Bible often calls it the heart of man. Science may refer to simply your brain. The human brain typically weighs about 3 pounds. It has 12 billion cells. Each of those cells is connected to 10,000 other brain cells, and it adds up to 120 trillion brain connections. For most people, I mean, some folks may. Well, let's talk about the brain for a minute. Because this is the part of you and me that controls and supervises everything that we do. If you think about it for a moment, this is the creation of God. Your involuntary heartbeat right now, controlled by your brain. The fact that your eyeballs can see this pulpit. Your speech, you can talk, you can form words. Your eating, your resting, your decisions. Everything. Every other organ in your body is basically controlled by your brain. In fact, the three major aspects of your mind essentially determine your entire life. Everything about your life. What are those? You know what they are. They're the intellect, the emotions, and the will. And as much as psychologists and sociologists and scientists have labeled these aspects of the mind, that doesn't mean at all that they understand it, because they don't. For example, think about the word courage for a minute. In the dictionary, Webster defines courage as this, quote, "the mental or moral strength to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty." That's the definition. Well, I have a question. Which is it? Mental or moral strength? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but here's my question. Is courage a virtue? Is courage a moral behavior? Because we treat it like that. But if you think that it's purely moral and it's virtue, then what about the suicide bombers at 9/11? Were they moral? Were they virtuous? Because, I mean, you're in the pilot seat in the front of that cockpit and you're going right into a building. So we say, man, those are great men of courage. You know, just this week we've observed perfect examples of courage and cowardice. Right? Cowardice with Officer Scott Peterson down in Parkland, Florida. You remember there's a shooter, an active shooter, and there's these young people in the high school, and they're getting mowed down, shot up, and murdered. His one job, his only job, is to protect those kids. He was armed. He had a bulletproof vest on. He was in uniform. And yet for 48 minutes, he stayed in the very same spot, positioned outside the building in a staircase. On video, you could see him occasionally pointing his gun at the building. And now, this week, yesterday, he was charged with 19 counts of child neglect and 11 criminal charges. He's facing 96 years in prison. He didn't pull the trigger. He didn't do anything, except he's called a coward. Now, compare that one man to the commemoration over there in Portsmouth today and tonight, the UK. 75 years ago today, thousands of teenagers and young men were huddled in these little metal boxes, and they were preparing to go over. The weather was so bad they couldn't go on the 5th, as you know, and they wanted to cross the English Channel. They were sent to. It was a storm. It was a suicide mission to go there to the beaches of Normandy, France, and they were going up against not one teenager with a gun. Think about this for a moment. An entire fortified military defense. They were going up against German MG-42 machine guns and artillery fire. And they were in open water, and they were going forward, and you can imagine these young soldiers. They get off these transports, they watch their fellow soldiers, many of them just sink down because they couldn't reach the beach, it was too deep. They went straight down and they drowned right in front of them. The ones that made it to the beach, they're watching them get blown away, dismembered, gunned down, right next to them. But yet they still did what? They went toward the gunfire. There's no staircase to hide in. They went forward. Remarkable sacrifice and bravery. Here's my question. Were all of those thousands and thousands of young people, they're not all saved, so my question is, were they all virtuous, moral, more moral than that one Broward police officer? Did they have far more courage than him? Well, clearly they had more courage because they went forward. But the question is why? Why are they heroes 75 years later? But by all counts, a decent, longtime police officer is a villain and a pariah. You know what? I can tell you, like many of you in this room, I have read or listened to scores and scores, probably a couple of hundred, testimonies from those heroic soldiers from D-Day. And you know what they all say? When they're asked about their courage and their bravery, they're asked questions like, how could you do that? How could you face all of that and continue to go forward knowing in many cases it was a suicide mission? Where'd you get the heroism and the courage? And they all say the same thing. They say that they were just doing what they were trained to do. That in fact, because they were trained so well, even though they were terrified, even though they were horrified at what they saw and they were seasick, they were, quote, doing their job. Now, I have a question. Training? Does training make you heroic and moral and virtuous? Because that's what they all say. They say, we were trained. That's discipline and practice and instruction and directives and readying yourself. Well, is that mental or is that moral? Well, beloved, as it is with all such questions, the Bible, and the Bible really alone, gives true light on the full answer of it. And the full answer shows us that virtue and morality that resides deep down in the heart of any man or woman, or teenage girl or boy, and whether that virtue is courage or kindness or humility or gratitude or loyalty, whatever it is, it begins right here. It begins in your mind, and it begins with the doctrines that you either accept and believe or you reject. How many scriptures talk about renewing the mind? Think on these things, a sound mind, as a man thinketh. The Bible talks about wisdom, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind. The most important part of the mind by far is your intellect. Meaning this, look, the intellect is the part of your mind wherein abides your beliefs. What are your beliefs? You know why that there are families that you know of right now that you love who are believers, who their family's a mess, or young people, their lives are wreck? It's because of what they believe. They made choices based upon what their mind told them they believed. The doctrines, the teachings, the learnings that you have cultivated in your mind are a part of your intellect. Oftentimes what the Bible calls your heart. So you know what? It's not surprising at all then to read and learn that demons have doctrines. That demons, Satan, the devils, are teachers, they are preachers, they are authors, they are philosophers, they're pundits. And they know that the battle, the real battle for your soul, begins in your mind. You know, most people, when they think about demons, Christians, they go to extremes. They either ignore them or deny them altogether, or they swing the pendulum and they obsess over them. They take these books from the Christian bookstore, and remember the old Frank Peretti books or whatever, and they turn them into some sort of a personal autobiography. There's demons, Pastor. There's demons in the Jupiter Lighthouse. There's demons in Port St. Lucie, and there are, I'm sure of that. I can't go. One person told me years ago, I can't go to church tonight. Why? Well, it's tomorrow night. It's Halloween, and you know, the demons, that's when they're really just, they got an attitude on that night. One of the fastest growing, most popular movements in America today are these deliverance movements, or Christian organizations that entire ministries focus on delivering people from demonic possession. They have their seminars and their cleansing rituals. They even have these, used to have, I don't know if they still do, these things called warrior weekends, and they would go this, like a spiritual paintball club, and they'd go out and fight Satan in their hometown. And I mean, it was a big deal, and it still is in many circles. And not surprisingly, most of these groups are either charismatic or Catholic, meaning they're very weak on scripture and doctrine. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible teaches the existence of demons. The Bible warns us against the whole idea of hosting or dabbling in demonic powers. The problem is most believers tend to give demons far too much credit physically and far less credit where the Bible emphasizes it, which is intellectually. Their doctrine, their teachings, mentally. Just remind you real quick that the good angels, and we have guardian angels, they are sent as ministering spirits to all of you here. And biblically, they outnumber the demons 2-1. 1/3 fell. And beside that, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You already have the Holy Spirit. He's greater than even Satan. And contrary to what Hollywood implies and some charismatics, demons have no attributes of God. They can't read your mind. They can't be everywhere at once. Satan can't. They cannot possess a Christian. There's not a single instance in the Bible of a believer being possessed by demons. Well, Pastor, what can they do? Well, that's a great question. Because that is something the Bible clarifies for all of us here. And while it is true that demons, if allowed, can do, you know, some kind of physical damage to certain people, it must be remembered that even that physical manifestation of demonic activity that we read about in the Bible, it always begins in the mind. Really? Well, let's take one of the great examples that you know of, the demoniac of Gadara. If you were to close your eyes and picture the scene that you know of from the Gospels about this demon-possessed boy, young man, it's kind of scary, right? The Bible tells us that he's cutting himself with rocks, that he's unclothed, he's foaming at the mouth, he has matted hair, he's completely out of control, he hangs out in cemeteries. Pretty scary picture. However, if you think about it, all of those things, you'll remember he did to himself. In other words, because his mind was assaulted, he assaulted his own body. Because his mind was assaulted, he cut his own self. He took himself to the cemeteries by his own volition. The demons didn't pick him up and levitate him and take him there. That's Hollywood. He went there. His mind was the real battlefield. That's why the Bible says that when Jesus delivered him, it says he was found sitting in his what? Right mind. His mind was messed up. Because that's what demons do. They attack the mind. Look again at our text in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See the semicolon there? Here's some doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Wait a minute. Doctrines of devils? Yeah, forbidding to marry is one of them. There's an entire religion that forbids people to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, folks, look, listen. Doctrines of devils? Sounds pretty simple. Seducing spirits? Yes. Understand tonight that demons look more like a false teacher with a tie and a briefcase than some zombie or lizard man. Even Satan himself, the Bible says, is translated to an angel of light, transformed. He doesn't come as some evil-looking monster. You see verse 2, it says they, quote, speak lies in hypocrisy. What does that mean? They're lying to you. They're assaulting your mind with lies. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Look at this word, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, as opposed to demonic doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Refuse, verse 7, profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Think about this, folks. Do you know what demons do the best? They get people, God's people especially, away from the nourishing words of Scripture, as it says here, of faith and good doctrine, and focus them on old wives' fables. That's why I think demons love conspiracy theories. I don't know, maybe we got 5 or 6 people in here who love conspiracy theories, and you focus on it, and you read it, and you're obsessed by it. That's folly. That's old wives. Look, there's truth, and there's good doctrine, and then there's doctrines of demons. And the Bible describes them as old wives' tales and fables. And it's such a distraction. You know, we want demons to be something that we see on the scary movie, and the church Satan or whatever. The Exorcist, vampires, Illuminati. But what demons are really all about, those silly, foolish doctrines that are just contrary to the Word of God, that's what destroys people. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, Paul says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Wow, boring. Now, if I had put on Facebook, or had you guys, Brother Jeff or somebody put on, Pastor's going to talk tonight about demons and how to defeat them in our lives, and had a nice graphic, we might have gotten a few more people. But if I had Jeff put on there, tonight only, reading, exhortation, doctrine, we probably have less people than we have here tonight, amen? Oh, reading and exhortation. Now, what about spiritual warfare? What about doing battle with the soldiers of Satan? That is precisely what we're doing right now. Turn to 1 John 4, would you please? 1 John chapter 4. And of course, John, in writing both the earlier scripture and this one, you know, he was an apostle who followed Jesus. He knew all about demons. He saw them come alive when Jesus showed up. First John 4, look at verse 1. Beloved, talking to Christians, you, me, Christians, believers, believe not every spirit. Let me stop there. Believe? Believe not every spirit. What does it mean, believe? Well, folks, they have doctrines. Demonic doctrine. Pastor, do you believe in evil spirits and demons? Absolutely. But I don't believe in ghosts. If that's what you mean. I don't believe that demons are the spirits of departed loved ones. They are fallen angels. And what does God say about them? He says, don't believe them. Just don't believe whatever they're trying to teach you through whatever vehicle they're using their doctrine. He goes on to say to test their doctrine. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Always test doctrine. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What's that mean? The ones that don't do the confession. You know what their confession means? It means what you believe. It's your doctrine. It's your set of beliefs. What you confess. And yes, I know there are stories, and I believe them, many of them, of people in the world who are physically controlled and assaulted by demons, but it's only because they believe something. They believed and they pondered and they embraced demonic lies and thoughts. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the great text on spiritual warfare, of course. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Now we're coming to the Apostle Paul, who also confronted demons and Satan. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know that the devil has wiles. It's not magic tricks. It's deception. It's doctrine. It's lies. It's false doctrine. Why? Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't worry about this stuff you see on the movies and TV about, you know, you're going to fight, you're going to come home, and Satan's going to throw something against the wall. That's not our battle. Look at it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Ah, we have those in this country. Against powers, we have those. Against the rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, now follow this carefully, this is vital, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Here it is, fighting demons, fighting Satan. What are you going to do? Take his armor. What is it? Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth? What? Back to that reading and exhortation and doctrine. What about a cross? Shouldn't we take a cross? Some holy water. I've got some from the Vatican in my office. No kidding. Someone brought it back from Italy for me. Took a sip of it. Didn't get hair or nothing. What about, you know, pleading the blood? I plead the blood. You remember when people do that? You just vain repetition. They think that somehow there's magic in words. What about commanding them? Like I see on TV, I command you. You got to yell because they're deaf. Out, out. You got to get louder. What about, you know, there's weird and green pea soup. And you know, Matthew 8, it says that when the even was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed of devils. You say, why were so many people possessed of devils then and they're not now? They are now. They're all around us. Go to the hospital tonight. You'll see a lot of. Go to the ER. They're coming in there all the time. But it says in that scripture that many were brought unto Jesus that were possessed of devils, and Jesus cast out the spirits, quote, with his word. He's the word. And later on it says that the 70 returned after a missionary trip, and they said, Lord, they were excited about this. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Woo! I mean, now we are seeing people who are messed up coming to the Lord. And they were so excited. And what did Jesus say to them? Because it's vital. He said, in this rejoice not. Don't get excited about that. He said, in this that the demons are subject to you, don't rejoice. If you can't get excited about that, what can you get excited about? What he said. In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. In other words, that's no big deal. You really want to rejoice, Jesus said? Rejoice in a truth. Say, for example, that your names are written in heaven. That's a doctrine. That's the word of God. And you know what the Lord was saying? That one truth is of more value to you than the ability to command demons. And of course, that makes perfect sense, right? Because Jesus said the truth makes you free. And what truth, what doctrine is any more liberating than the truth that I'm going to heaven? When Satan attacks my mind. I'll say it again. The battleground of demonic activity is your mind. Their assault is on what you think, and therefore what you believe. That's why, if you really want to know where demons are working best tonight, say, what are you going to do, Pastor? Let's all get on the coach, and let's go to where the demons are really working. Where are we going to go? Some Haitian voodoo ritual? We're going to get down in the mud down there where they're taking chickens and their sacrifices and so forth? No. We would probably go to the nearest seminary or the philosophy department at a major university or mainstream media or America's educational institutions or the World Council or National Council of Churches. You know why? Because the battle Satan knows is in the mind, and it concerns doctrine. Demons do not want us to embrace truth, the truth. And the very best way to hide truth is to come up with a bunch of false doctrine. Wives' tales, fables, demonic doctrine, quote, speaking lies in hypocrisy. You know, this recent shift on the left, maybe it's not even a shift. Maybe they're just being honest about abortion, which is really infanticide, and them saying, it doesn't matter, 8th month, 9th month. We taught the young people Sunday about Roe v. Wade. And how in my lifetime, it was illegal. And it was based upon first trimester, based upon these guys in black robes trying to decide when life begins. None of them are doctors or philosophers or theologians, and they just arbitrarily put the first 3 months because maybe that won't make people freak out. Now it's 8 months, 9 months, and then now it's after, right? The whole thing. This entire murderous operation in this country is based upon false teaching and false doctrine. Evolution is a doctrine of devils. It's a demonic teaching. I don't care if they gussy it up, pretty it up, give it some fancy language or whatever, and add some truth in there even. But so is karma and astrology. So is, as the Bible said, celibacy as some mode of spirituality. Pantheism. You know, sometimes I joke about the pundits on cable news and so forth, and university professors, editorial writers, major newspapers, Hollywood activists being dangerous, but it's not really a joke because many of them teach every night, night after night, day after day, doctrines of devils. And here's the thing. Whenever there's a belief that is not true, that is not of God, that's promulgated by demonic activity, false teachers, there is always a price to pay. Families will be hurt. Marriages will be destroyed. Children will be led astray. Crime increases. See, Pastor, I know. That's why I don't let my kids play with the Ouija boards. And I don't let my kids have card games because, you know, demons. You know, and I'm all for that. Why would you want them to do that? But if you really want them not to be damaged by demons, don't let them watch Nick at Night or MTV or read 17 Magazine. Because that's the real damaging teaching. People suffer and people die mostly because they believe the wrong thing. When I was teaching the young people again on Sunday, I mentioned President Clinton when he was governor of Arkansas. His views of when life begins came from his pastor in Little Rock, because he went to him as governor, and he says, I don't know what to do about this abortion bill in Little Rock, and I'm not sure when life begins. And his pastor, from a liberal seminary where he learned doctrines of demons, told this governor, well, in Genesis, life began when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. So life doesn't begin until a little baby takes his first breath. And he said, good enough for me. So I think about the time when he was president after he was governor and he vetoed that partial birth abortion bill. He vetoed it. It was passed by both houses. You think of the thousands and thousands of innocent lives snuffed out because somebody taught him a doctrine that's not true. He said, demons murder? That's murder. It worked, right? So it matters what you believe. A lot of people died in Waco. They just did the anniversary thing on the television the other day because they believe the wrong thing. People who died in 9/11 believe it's because people believe the wrong thing. They're just false demonic doctrine. Millions of people are going to die in their sins in the months ahead because, not because of Halloween, not because Marilyn Manson wears some goofy contacts and tries to be creepy, because some priest or some preacher taught those millions of people the wrong thing about salvation. How demonic can you get than to believe something all the way on the road to hell? Someone says, oh, we had someone who had demons delivered once and she was screaming and everything. Okay. I don't doubt many of those stories. One in particular I know of absolutely happened in Charlotte. But do you realize that every time somebody accepts Christ as Savior, whether it's in the jail, the nursing home, children's church, VBS, morning service, every time somebody accepts Christ, demons are defeated and cast out and a name's written in heaven. That's real spiritual warfare. Every time you come to church on Wednesday night like tonight or on Sunday, and you reject some false teaching for a true one, every time you accept the word of God over the word of man, the demons are defeated. their goal, their job, their ministry, if you will, is defeated, what should you do? Be discerning about what you accept into your heart. Give attendance to reading and doctrine. Be careful about what you hear and thus, therefore, what you believe. You know, one thing demons can't do, they can't make you listen to their doctrine. They can't force you. They can't put it inside of you. As a matter of fact, what was the language of our text earlier in 1 Timothy? It said that people would, quote, give heed. What does that mean? Give ground. Come on in. Teach me this. I'll listen to these lyrics. I'll read that book. And they give heed to the doctrines of demons and devils, right? Seducing spirits. So don't give heed. On the contrary, give heed. And the Bible says, I love the word, nourished up. That's healthy. In the words of faith and good doctrine. In other words, if it's not true, if it's not in this book, then don't give it a lot of thought. Maybe in some cases, no thought. Let me read you a familiar text. 2 Corinthians 11, here's what it says. Listen carefully. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent, now we're getting back into the devil and demons. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, here it is, should be corrupted. Corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. When you get away from the simplicity of Christ and you're off in these crazy tangents and these conspiracy theories, and you're already being corrupted. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit other than the Holy Spirit, which ye've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You might start to believe this stuff. You open your heart to that, and you'll believe it. And what you believe is either truth or doctrines of demons. Minds are corrupted by Satan and evil spirits whenever they wander from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And it's why in the wilderness, when Jesus was attacked by Satan himself, he didn't do any holy water, no crosses, no repetitions. He just went to the Word of God. He rejected his lies by going to the truth. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Amen. You're not supposed to walk out here and say, oh, demon behind every tree. God has not given us that spirit. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The problem is we give heed to the demons, our own selves. He's given us the power of love, the spirit of love and power, and a sound mind. Very quickly, I'm going to give you in 2-3 minutes what you should do about it. Number one, don't believe everything you think. Let me say that again. This is pastoral counseling, 40 years. People think that what they think is true. People think that what they think is superior. That somehow because they think it, it's right. You know, the Bible teaches the opposite of that. Well, Pastor, I know what you mean. Like, if people come to you and they're mentally ill, do you realize tonight that we are all mentally ill? We are. Because if you go through the scriptures, it talks about our mind is confused, it's anxious, it's evil, it's deluded, it's blinded. One big blind spot. It's the most deceptive thing on the earth, is our heart. So look, don't believe everything you think. Because we tend to see what we want to see. Well, what do I do then? Believe everything he says. The only way to get your thinking right and get my thinking right is the renewing of our mind. And that's through this book and the truth of this word. Number two, avoid demonic poison. You know, nutritionists tell us that there's three kinds of food. There's brain food that you eat it, and it's actually good for your brain. I've obviously avoided that most of my life. There's brain food. There's simple calories or junk food that it's not good for you, not necessarily all that bad for you, but it's a nothing. And then number three, there's poison. You know, the same thing is true for your mind. There's brain food. There's junk food. and there's poison. Don't poison. Demonic poison. And the best way not to do that is finally, number three, feed on whatsoever things. And you know what we talk about when we say whatsoever things, Philippians 4? Think about what he says. Whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. It's the opposite of murmuring. Virtue and praise. Think on these things. If your mind is being fed on those kinds of things, demons don't have a chance. And you shouldn't give them a chance. And I shouldn't give them a chance. And you shouldn't give your children exposure so that they have a chance. I'm okay with the fact that you don't let your kids play Ouija cards or Ouija boards or whatever. I don't dabble in the occult either. But far worse is letting them read and hear and dwell in the lyrics of some songs. And the philosophies mostly. Some of these teen magazine stuff, it's demonic. And so let us bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word and thankful, Lord, that you have shown us over and over again throughout your word how powerful the heart and the mind of man truly is. And these trillions and trillions of connections are not an accident. They are part of your creation. And as a man thinketh, so is he. And I pray for our young people, Lord, protect their mind. May we be diligent to protect our minds and thus win this spiritual warfare every day. We'll give you the praise, Lord, for the good fruit that results because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.